Well, welcome to church, everyone. Welcome to the Sunday service. Who's had a good week? Average. What a busy week. I had a pretty full-on week. I started my Engage Night, my Life Together group, which is the poker night.
Come on.
Poker for the boys. $5 buy-in, so everyone stress out. We're not gambling our houses away or anything. It's just a good way for Australians to get together and get to know each other. Then we went to, Pastor Ken and I went to, and Kelly and Kira went to, where did we go last night? Jackson's Kindergarten Trivia Night. We came third. Fourth. Seventh. We were third at one point. Then we came like seventh. But fifth. That's even better. That's not too bad. It was an 80s trivia night. But we did that because we want to connect with our, we want to engage with our community. That's what we want to do. So we went along and we sat with some new guys at the table, and I got to know some of these guys just a little bit. I said, come to my poker game. And they're like, yeah. So they're going to be at my next poker game. So that's good. That's what I want to do in my community. I want to get to know guys. I want to have them over at my house. I want to feed them, entertain them, have fun with them, and I want to share my life with them. And part of my life is Jesus. And that's just what it is. So that's what we're going to be doing moving forward, which I'm really looking forward to. Just so everyone knows, Pastor Ken lost. He came last in the poker match. Matt did really well, though. He came third. Well done, Matt. It's disappeared again. Anyway, so we're starting this new series, Rebellion. And it looks like Friday the 13th that Freddy Krueger had a bit of a go at that. But maybe it is a bit like that. Because the reason we're doing this, and after this series, I think we've decided to do a kingdom series, but we want to share the gospel, the whole storyline of the gospel over the entirety of the Bible in 5 weeks. Which I think we need to start to learn to do. We need to learn the gospel in the perspective of the entire Bible. It's called the meta storyline? Meta-narrative. That's why he's the teacher. It's called the meta-narrative of the entire Bible, where you run scripture, individual scripture, through the lens of this entirety of the story of the Bible, which just makes sense to me. And it makes so much more sense to me. Individual scriptures make so much more sense to me. The gospel makes so much more sense to me when I understand the entire storyline of the Bible. When I oversee the entire storyline of the Bible, why is it in, like, it's a story. And God's telling a story throughout the whole Bible. And one of the main plot points of the story is rebellion. And we're going to tell the story of rebellion against God as King, against God as Almighty God, as Lord Almighty, God Almighty, as King above kings, Lord above, He is at the top of the top of the top. So we're going to tell the story of rebellion from the start, the very first rebellion which I'm preaching on today, which is the heavenly rebellion. Then we're going to preach on, which I'll do as well, which is the human rebellion. Then Pastor Ken will do the next 3 weeks, which I think we're doing the Tower of Babel rebellion. What's the second last one? The rejection of God for Saul. And the third one is Jesus is King, right? Is that the Jesus is King? So that you see through the whole story that this theme of rebellion is extremely important. We like to, sometimes over time, words have been skewed a little and it messes with our understanding of the meta-narrative of the Bible when we look at things. And sometimes when we hear about what Adam and Eve did in the garden, we call it the fall. And it doesn't really promote or really explain and help you fit in what happened with the garden with the rest of the story of the Bible when you're reading other stories like the Tower of Babel and the story of David and Saul and all that sort of thing. And understanding Satan, which I'm going to... the heavenly fall, which I'm going to explain today. So what actually took place in the garden was rebellion. They didn't just fall. They didn't fall over and go, whoops, I just hurt my knee. They rebelled. And it's a serious point. We want to start using words in the context that they are originally used or meant to be used as. You may have noticed over the last few weeks that one of those words is faith that we've been really hanging on. Because the current understanding of faith in today's society, in Christian circles, and the reason you don't understand faith when I ask the average Christian to articulate what faith actually means, most people just say it's a belief or believe. But when it comes to healing or when it comes to how to follow Jesus or when it comes to what I'm putting my faith in, I have no idea how to say, I'm just going to believe something and apply it to my life. But I'm not a works-based person, and it's really hard for people to articulate and to explain, and it's because that word faith and the way we use it in terms of believe has been downgraded over time, just like rebellion and fall. Faith has been downgraded to a mental assent rather than actions that go with it, allegiance. So we're preaching on this series called Rebellion. And we're going to start, and what we're doing is we're telling you about the root cause of sin, why the world is the way it is, what is against us, who's our enemy, and who we are for, and who is for us, which is now God as Christians. So we're dealing with the problem, the root cause, which is rebellion, and we're going to tell you what the solution to that problem is, the rebellion problem and the sin problem. And every other problem that's going on, the relationship problem, every other single problem that's going on the earth today, the environmental problem, everything. The solution is allegiance, faith. It's allegiance to our King. So we're going to paint this picture and give you examples how it's not just something we've just pulled out of the air and explain it over the whole meta-narrative of the Bible, which is the best way to preach the gospel. And how Jesus did what he did, why he did what he did. So, just to explain to you what rebellion... We've got a little tiny screen today. Okay, no. This is the Wikipedia. The Wikipedia description, definition of rebellion. Thank you, Cedric. Thank you. I ran this past Pastor Ken, he said it's all good. So, it's all good then. An act of armed resistance to an established government or leader. The action or process of resisting authority, control, or convention. Defiance, disobedience, insubordination, subversion, resistance, dissent, nonconformity. Antonyms, which is like the opposite. Obedience. Insurrection, mutiny, revolution. I love these words. Insurgency, rising. So this is what took place. This is the cause of everything wrong in the world. And who's it against? It's against God. It's against God. So today I'm going to talk on the first rebellion that's described in the Bible, which is the heavenly rebellion, which is we've named it the heavenly rebellion. The first rebellion, the heavenly one. Satan attempts to take the throne. And the reason being that it's good to understand this, is as I'll explain throughout this whole sermon, is there's a good reason that we're starting here, well, mainly because it was the first one that took place, and it sets the scene as to why we deal with some of the things that we deal with. It'll even help you in your Christian walk, help you understand faith. There's a difference. Now, there's a difference between the angelic realm and the human realm. We're both creations. So who believes that there's a spirit world that exists? A spirit? Some of us. Okay, some of us. God is spirit, right? God is spirit. So there's a spirit realm that exists. Because he is spirit. And I don't see him in front of me. I experience him, I encounter him, but I don't see him in front of me. So there's obviously some sort of place, the realm that is taking place where the spirit exists. Okay? So the way that the Bible uses these words and describes these words is as Elohim and God, the Spirit, the greatest spirit, the King of Kings, is El Elohim, which is the Spirit. and often other descriptive words for other spirits are just Elohim. So we've taken some English translations to certain things. So the similarity though between humankind and the spirit realm, like in angelic beings, Satan, angels, demons, all that sort of thing, the commonality between us is that we're created. God is not created. Him and his spirit is not created at all. He's separate from creation. So we all fit into this, heaven and earth fit into this whole realm of creation. We're all created. Okay, so here's, you've got this situation in heaven where Satan attempts to take the throne. He becomes subordinate. He rebels against God. So I'm going to read out some scriptures. I just want to let you know that the heavenly rebellion isn't as clear in the Bible as the human rebellion. Okay? But it's very clear that there was a heavenly rebellion. And I'll read out the scriptures for that. So it's very clear that something took place. We don't know the details like we do in the garden. That there were angels, there was the throne of God, there was angels that were face to face with God, they could see God, they were worshipping God. And what took place was, is that at one point Satan said, I want to be God. I want to take that place that God has, I want to be the Most High, and I'm going to steal that from God. And at some point, one third of the angels decided, I want that too. So there's one third of the angels that decided, I'm going to rebel with Satan against God. Does this make sense? So you've got God who is king, who's ruler over all. And as the word rebellion says, there was an insurgency, an uprising, a rebellion against that, and said, we don't want you as king anymore, God. Now, does this sound familiar to the world? Yeah, it sounds a little bit familiar to humankind. And there's a good reason for that. But we are different. We might be all creation, but humans in the angelic world is different. So this is from Ezekiel 28. It also fits in some parts of Deuteronomy 10, which I'll run through. And the previous chapters to this of Ezekiel 28, the prophet is a prophet that is speaking to a king, the king of Persia. And he's saying some things against the king, which are extremely negative, saying this is what God's going to do to you and your kingdom. But then he says some interesting things concerning the king. So it's almost like the prophet has set up this thing where it's like, hey, you terrible king, this is what God's going to do to you because you suck as a king and you're rebellious and you're mean to people and all this sort of thing, right? So just put it in real basic terms. That's what's going on. The prophet's speaking against that. And then the prophet does this interesting thing and he says, concerning the king. So it's sort of like, this isn't directly at you, this is about you. And what he's doing is that he's saying that there's a, when I read this out, you'll see it. But what he's doing is he's saying there's a spiritual world that is empowering you, king, to operate like this. And I'm going to speak not only to you in the human form, but I'm also going to speak to the angelic power behind that. And this is what he says. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning a king of Tyre. Sorry, wrong king, Persia. I don't know why I said Persia. That's New Testament. King of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Now, obviously, this king was not in Eden. Right? The garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, another type of stone, an emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis, lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherubim. Cherubim here is Daniel 10 describes cherubim as under the throne and glorify God and can be used as a mouthpiece or messengers. That's what cherubim are in a spiritual form. It's very clear they're a spirit. Okay. So can you see that it's interesting that the prophet speaks to the humanity the human side of what this king is doing. But then he also speaks to the spiritual side, what's motivating this king, what's driving this king. And he's making it very clear that he's speaking to a spirit, and more than that, one that used to be a cherubim that used to glorify God and be a mouthpiece for him. For so I ordained you, you are on a holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all of your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud, and on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made you a spectacle of you before kings by your many sins and dishonest trade, and you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you. And I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. So he's describing, I mean, that doesn't sound like he's talking to a human, right? It's obvious he's not talking to a human. But he did first. Then he spoke to the spirit world. I'm trying to set this up for you because I'm going to point some things out that it follows into the New Testament and how we are to act. And what's actually taking place in our lives. Revelation 12 says, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Sounds familiar. Sounds like the story I just read. The great dragon was held down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was held to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now I have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and all you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. You see the correlation between those two stories? I don't know the timeline of those stories. I don't know the timeline of those stories. I don't know if the garden was created and humans were already created and then Satan came first, or the fall came first from the rebellion from heaven came first. Well, I don't know the timeline, but it's obvious that something took place. A rebellion in heaven took place and God dealt with it. God dealt with it. Isaiah 54 says this. See, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon formed against you shall prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord in bondage to Yahweh. That can be spoken like that. That word can be spoken like that. So I'm making a point there that we are in bondage to God, Yahweh, the great I am, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. So this is a really key verse to understand. This is Old Testament. This is a really key verse to understand. God is saying that he created the devil. It's clear he's referring here to the destroyer. He's referring here to Satan. You put that together with the other verses, and it's very clear that God has purposed Satan for a reason. He's purposed him. God created everything and he goes, I know, Satan, that as you stand in front of my throne and you're glorifying me and you're being my mouthpiece, that one day you are going to rebel against me. And I'm going to allow that to take place. Does that make sense? He allows it to take place, kicks him out of heaven. But he also says here that I've created him. I created him to wreak havoc. I made him. I made him like this. I made him to come against you, those who serve me, those who are in bondage against me. But here's the promise that goes with it. No weapon formed against you will prevail. I'm going to make a really strong point here about the correlation between the problem and the solution. The problem is rebellion. The solution is allegiance. That's why it's important to understand the heavenly rebellion. That's the first point, sorry. That's the storyline, and I'm going to tell you why it's important. I see a lot of very confused faces. Am I making sense? Is everyone following? Yeah, okay. It's all good. I think I usually preach like this. It'll make sense eventually. So my point is, I'm going to put it really simply. God sets up two kingdoms, essentially. He sets up his kingdom, which is already set up. Satan decides, I want to be king. And God says, go try your luck down on earth. Kicks him out. And if you look at the story of the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, what do we call Satan? What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? What do we say happened? They were deceived. They were tempted. Who were they tempted by? The serpent. Okay, so Adam and Eve are tempted by the serpent. So God used the serpent to test the allegiance of Adam and Eve. Not only that, I mean, a lot of us like to say, look, if I saw God face to face, I would believe in God and I would worship him. And if I saw him face to face, then it'd be all good. Let me just tell you, the angels saw him face to face in perfection in heaven, saw him face to face in perfection in heaven and still rebelled against him. And he did that on purpose because he wants no one in his kingdom except those who are faithful, allegiant to him. And so what does he do? He gives us this ability to choose. But in perfection, he needs something imperfect to test that. He needs something to test it. And what he's chosen to use is Satan to test that. So in the garden, you see that take place. Satan tempts Adam and Eve. They fail that. They say, we don't want God anymore. We want to be our own gods. This is essentially what takes place in the garden. And Satan drew them into that. And so God was like, what are you doing? But I'll go into more of that next week. But there's a big difference. Some of you, I'm not even going to get into it today. I'm just going to talk about humans. We're already confused. This is an important storyline. If you come back every week, you get to hear the rest of it. But it's an important storyline because then it makes sense what Jesus did on the cross and why he did it as a human. This is why you have to get this. We're going to tell it over 5 weeks. I just realized how hard this is. Okay. Allegiance to King Jesus and repentance from the tempter who is Satan. So we hear repentance, right? There are some churches out there. There are some people out there, not even just churches, there's some people out there that say repentance isn't necessary anymore because Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins. That was 2,000 years ago, he's paid the price, no longer do I have to repent. Let me tell you why they say that. It's because they don't understand the whole meta-narrative of the Bible. Repentance means you turn from one way to the other. And it's not a moral action. It's involved, there's morals involved. But you know how we say, you know, I'm going to repent from my sin? Does anyone have any clue what that means? Most of us would think it's my sinful actions, like, I did such and such last night and I feel sorry about that. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to repent from doing that action. No. What you're repenting from is you're repenting from the tempter. You're saying, I'm not going to listen to you anymore, Satan. I'm going to serve my new king now, King Jesus. I'm turning from one to the other. My repentance is from one kingdom to the other. I'm no longer going to live in this kingdom anymore. I'm going to live in this one. That's why he's called the tempter. That's why it's called the testing of our faith, the testing of our allegiance. Things go wrong in your life. Things don't go right in your life. What are you going to do? Are you going to go back to your old way of life? Your old way of living? Those old vices that held grip on you, held you tight? That stole your very freedom? Are you going to go back to that? Are you going to go back to enslavement, into bondage, to those old things? Are you going to say, no, I'm going to choose Jesus. He's my new king. He has set me free. He paid the price for me to turn around. He set me free from sin and death. He set me free from the devil. Do you understand how important it is to understand this? We've gone back to this way of thinking that my actions of sin, sin is my actions. There's a deeper root cause to your actions, and it's all found in your faith, which is your allegiance. Who are you listening to? Matthew 4 references when Jesus is on the mount, which I'll probably go into a little bit more next week, but Jesus, when he's on the mount, you'll see the story taking place, the very same thing that happened in the garden, Jesus does on the mountain. When the tempter tries to tempt Jesus in humanity to do the same thing, which is rebel against God, he said, bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the cities. What did Jesus say? I'll worship one God and one God only. You see how that fits? Do you see how it fits? Yes or no? Yes? No? Okay. It's important you understand this. It's really, this will change your life. This will change your life. This will set you free from the things that are currently holding you captive. It's actually a really basic concept. More basic than a lot of people try and make out this sin problem to be in terms of you being free from some of these sins that have held you captive for so long. So he's also called the tempter. Revelation 2 says, just to save some time, the devil, so it's referencing the devil. In Revelation 2, he's writing to the churches. He's saying very clearly here that the devil is about to throw some of you into jail and you're about to be tortured for your confession that Jesus is king. This is in a time, in an empire where the ruling kingdom is killing Christians for their confession that Jesus is king. It's still a reality today on this earth. Just for the confession that there's a new king in town. And I want to point out this part. Remain faithful even unto the point of death. See how serious this word faith is? Remain allegiant even to the point of death. Isn't what that Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus did? He has a conversation with the devil, the tempter, and he remains faithful. Even knowing that that faithfulness will cost him. He has to go to the cross and die for it. What do we think when Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me? What do we think? Oh, my life's really hard. Lost my job today. What am I going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? Are you going to go back? Do you know why we get baptized? We're confessing that we're going under, we're leaving this old life of sin and death behind. The old allegiance to my old king, to the tyranny of sin and death, to the devil and to Satan, I'm leaving it behind. And when I come out of the water, I'm confessing to the whole world, and this could cost me my life, I'm confessing to the whole world that Jesus is king of my life, and I will choose him from this point on to the point that I see him face to face. It's a serious confession. I wish somebody told me that before they chucked me into the baptism pool. It would have saved me 5 years of my life. I'm not even joking. It would have saved me 5 years of my Christian walk of dealing with sin just because I didn't understand this basic principle and the meta-narrative of the Bible. That's why baptism, if we take this verse and understand what baptism is, you would be at every single baptism that this church has. And you would celebrate and you would say to that person when they come out of the water, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. This could cost you your life, but we will stand with you in allegiance to our King as a family. Ephesians 2, and although you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you formerly lived according to this world's present path. Oh, we just did a sermon series. Yes, we did. Love it. Let's go back over what we just learned. The world's present path, according to the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience. This is saying that you were once controlled by another kingdom. You were fully under the control of another kingdom. He told you what to do. You were disobedient to God, to the king, and there was a thing, and he was literally telling you what to do. Obedience. Faith has to do with obedience and submission to the king. It doesn't have to do with some fairy dust and magical potions. Yes, Jesus, yes. Among whom all of us also formerly lived out our lives in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So I just want to... We sung in one of these songs before, and I think I said the vow. That's probably theologically incorrect, that we're all that that all of humanity is our children of God. It's just not true. There's your evidence there. Those who choose obedience to him get born again into the household and the family of God and then become children of God. Before that, you're an enemy and you're not actually in the household or a child of God. It's just the truth. But I'm going to get to the end. I'm going to tell you some good news. Don't worry about it. Sounds full on, and it is full on. But let me tell you something, how cranky is the devil, like Revelation 2 says. He knows his time is coming to an end, and he is cranky. The wrath is the anger against God and humanity is going tough after what Jesus did on the cross. He knows his time is near, just like Revelation 2 says. His authority has been stripped away. Just like Isaiah 54 says, if you are in his kingdom, his authority has been stripped away. You are under a new authority. Jesus said in Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. He's got authority now, hasn't he? Relates to Isaiah 54, what he's saying there. If you're with me, I am for you, and the devil, even if he comes against you, won't prevail. I made him. I know him. I know all his tricks. He won't prevail. I'm for you. Who will be against you? When you start to see the story of the Bible like this, you read the whole New Testament in a whole new way. Happy is the one who endures testing, because when he has been proven to be genuine, he'll receive the crown of life that God promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. He doesn't tempt anyone. The devil tempts you. He created him for that purpose. He created him to test your allegiance, to test your faith. Ephesians here says, happy is the one who endures testing. Are you being tested at the moment? Man, I get tested all the time. And it goes up a level. You pass, you go up a level. You fail, you do it again. Why? Because God's purpose in my individual life is to make me into the likeness of the image of God himself, into the image of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus obeyed. Jesus was allegiant to the point of death. Until I show my allegiance to that point, I haven't made it. God's still going to refine me. There's still parts of me that need to get refined. Tested. He doesn't drop me. It's not a pass or fail. He doesn't say, you're being kicked out of heaven now. Because heaven's not our goal anyway, Jay. Anyway, that's a story for another time. Is everyone following here? Is everyone following? This is why you get tested. Your allegiance, your faith is being tested. Will you choose me? Will you choose me? Will you choose me? Do you choose me? Over and over and over and over again. Ephesians 2 again. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Your heart condition is revealed by the tempter. First desire makes you turn, then you continue in rebellion. And if you refuse to turn back, it leads to death. Remember Isaiah 54? Think of Job. If we look back in the Old Testament, think of Job, who didn't have a Bible. He'd never seen God. He didn't go to church. And yet he stayed what to God? In every circumstance. All his kids died. He lost all of his property. Things went against him. Even his wife kind of turned on him. But, you know, his wife went through a lot as well. Let's not blame the woman all the time. He went through a lot. She went through a lot. And what did she say? Listen to these stories. What did she say? Give up your God. And he said, no, I won't. Do you see how these stories are constantly in the, we'll show you, they're constantly in the Bible. Its faith is allegiance to the King. This is what we're doing here. This is what we're putting on display to the world. A changed life should display our allegiance to our King, and people should say, I want freedom from this current kingdom, and I want to live in that kingdom. 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15. For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising it's not surprising his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will correspond to their actions. Remember the story where Jesus said, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing? This is what this scripture references. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. You'll come across people who confess Jesus as King, who smell like Christians, act like Christians, but inside, they're not allegiant to Jesus at all. Not allegiant to Jesus at all. And what he's making a point here. This scripture points out that, and I've heard some stories. I got a prophecy once that I'd see angels. And I was like, yeah, I'd love to see angels. That'd be awesome. I'd love to see angels. Then I went to the school of prophecy. And Pastor Jim LaFoon was telling some stories about how he saw angels. And I went, I don't want to see angels anymore. Because he said that they're so, it's hard to tell the difference between who's from God and who's from not, because Satan's angels, Satan's demons, are glorious. You look at them, they look amazing. They look fantastic. They look, and he's like, I couldn't move my eyes away, but he remembered that it had black eyes, and he went, whoa, this is not God's angel. And it scared him. He was trying not to take his eyes off it. He got so scared. And eventually he just went, get out. Another story I heard, that a guy was having a conversation with an angel for a week until the angel started to talk about him and how great he would be. And he went, whoa, this is not God. Get out. Like, the point is not the story of the angel. The point is that things can look good. Things can sound good. If you don't know your Bible, if you don't know your Lord, if you don't know Jesus as King, then you will fall for this stuff. You will fall for this stuff. And sometimes you might not even know what you're falling for. That's why it's called deception. Whoa, Jay, where am I? What do I even know? It's a bit scary though, isn't it? I mean, but this is what Jesus says to us. You know, you've got to stand in front of me on your own. Reading your Bible, learning about him, prayer is your responsibility. We will help you in maturing that process and getting to places. Everyone's at different levels. Everyone's doing different things. But at the end of the day, it's going to be you and him. And you have to give account for yourself. And let me, look, I've been in situations where God has literally hit me over the head and said, you are not following me. Literally. Well, you know. Well, it hurt. It was painful. It was painful. The process of realizing I'm not following Jesus was painful. Really painful. It was. You need to realize what you're going through. What are you following? Who are you following? How are you following them? I'm talking about Jesus, not just churches and kingdoms, not just churches or missions or whatever it is. Anyway, James 4 says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So submit to God, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. How good is that? This is submit to God and the devil will flee from you. He gives you more grace, more favor. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. Resist him, strong in your allegiance, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are enduring the same kinds of suffering. You know what really changed my life in terms of letting go of sin patterns? It wasn't trying to... I remember reading this in Romans when I first got saved. I remember reading this in Romans when I was struggling with sin as a Christian and still doing some stuff. And I'm like, but I wanted to be free from things. And I'm reading Romans and it's like, it tells you the solution here. I'm going to tell you how to be free from sin. And at the end, it pretty much just says Jesus. Jesus is the solution to sin. And I'm like, what does that mean? Where's my 10 steps? Where's my 10 steps to being free from this stuff? And now it all makes sense. I'm not worried about my sin pattern or the things that I'm doing wrong. I'm worried about my relationship with Jesus. He's paid for those sins. He's paid for that stuff. He set the path clear. This is why he's a good king. He set the path clear that I can get in his presence and go, Jesus, you know what? I'm struggling with this stuff. But it's your job to take care of that. It's my job to stay focused on you. This is, you know what? I have problems that Ken doesn't have. Ken's got problems that, this is why it says don't compare yourselves to each other. Don't look at your brother and sister and say, well, he got over the sin of pornography in a year. It's been 15 for me. Okay, so what? He's still dealing with another problem that you've gotten over. Jesus is responsible for making you right in those areas. But the way to get over them is that you focus on the King. You focus on your relationship with him. And all of a sudden you're not thinking about it. That's why Paul, when you understand this, the language that Paul uses in Romans starts to make a lot more sense. I used to do the things that I didn't want to do, and I can't stop doing the things that I don't want to do, and blah, blah. And that, you read that and you go, what are you talking about? At the end of that, he says, Jesus is the answer. He's saying, look, forget about where you're going wrong and focus on the King. But you see all these New Testament verses are clearly pointing out there's a spiritual realm going on, that there's two kingdoms in play, and our role is to pick the kingdom that Jesus has set us free into, born us again into. Do we understand that? Have we got that basic picture? Clothe yourselves with the full armor of God. This is where we got up to, Ephesians 6, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. And in all of this, by taking up the shield of allegiance, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I mean, it says the same thing. Resist him and he will flee from you. Put up your faith, your allegiance to your King. And I tell you what, when you've got a shield up, you can't see in front of you. So you're not actually concentrating on the enemy. You've put it up and you're concentrating on your family, which is the army with you and your King's orders. And you're resisting the enemy. Isn't that brilliant? How do I stop the enemy standing against me? Stay allegiant to my King. I say, Jesus, I choose you. Jesus, I choose you. He's empowered me to choose him. 2 Timothy 2. I'm just making a real strong point here that's all over the New Testament. And the Lord's slave must not engage in heated disputes, but be kind toward all, an apt teacher, patient, correcting opponents. This is in-house talk. Correcting opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance and the knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap where they are held captive to do his will. This is telling me the scripture. This is an in-house scripture to a church. He's not talking about outside the church. What does this scripture tell me? Is it possible to Christians to fall into the trap of Satan? Yes. What's this scripture saying happened? Turned away from the King. Because what's necessary? Repentance. You've got to turn back. So the thing is that even if someone falls away, you know how we use that language, falls away? Here's the true word. Even if someone rebels against their King and is living a life that they are rebelling against, sometimes, and you know what I love about the New Testament? My very first pastor, I'm going to finish soon, my very first pastor said to me, the devil is God's whipping boy. I never really understood it, but now I'm really starting to understand it. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about, everyone knows that verse that says, the guy sleeping with his in-law, the guy sleeping with the mother, his in-law, and Paul says, kick him out and let Satan deal with him. No one knows that verse. Look it up. Look it up. Do you ever wonder why? Why would Paul hand a Christian over to the devil? Well, because he's his whipping boy. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you what happened in my 5 years of walking away from the church. The devil beat me to a point where I said, I don't want to live like this anymore. I need to go home to the King. Does that make sense? I was disconnected from my church and my family, and I was rebelling against the King. Jesus was still with me. I was still having conversations with him. But my life got so terrible as a Christian that I went, something just has to change now. I don't want to live like this. The devil had come, you know, Jesus himself handed Peter over to the devil to be sifted, didn't he? Oh, Jay, this is crazy. What are you talking about, man? Oh, wow. I'm getting so many confused faces. Okay. It's good. It's good. Listen, it's good. Why? Because people come back and they go, I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to serve my King. I want to serve my King. I know what church means. I know what family means. And let me just be really clear. Just because someone leaves church doesn't mean that's happening, okay? Doesn't mean at all that that's happening. I'm not saying that at all. Don't connect anything here. But for me personally, I know that for me personally, God did that with me, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for it. Do we want to avoid that through discipleship and relationship? Absolutely. Absolutely. We want to go, I mean, half the reason that I went through that is because I had no discipleship in my life. No one was for me. I actually got thrown into the too hard basket. My pastor at the time actually said, Jay, you are too hard to deal with. I think my pastor still says that. Let literally, to a hard basket. Didn't go to church for 5 years, but I tell you what, learn a lot. Came back a better man, realizing I wanted to serve my King. And I don't want to live like that anymore. The one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the devil. It's such a great verse. The devil's causing and wreaking havoc and destroying lives through tempting us and our humanity into that place. And we're saying, yes, you know what, I'd rather do that. You know how you thought before you were a Christian, you had some freedom, but it actually destroyed you? You become a Christian and you get set free. That's the reality. Because you turn to a good King. A King who didn't just sit on his throne and say, be good. He came down to earth as a human man and gave up his life for you. He said, you know what, I'm not going to ask you to do something that I won't do myself. I'll go before you. I'll go through the suffering. I'll go through the pain. I'll show my allegiance to my King, my Father in heaven. I'll show my allegiance to my Father in heaven by going through all of this so that the world might know that I am good. That I am good. That's what he said to you. He's like, I am revealing to you. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am not against you. I am for you. You are currently my enemy, but you know what? I'm coming down with no weapons right now, completely disarmed, completely in fallible as a human being. I'm standing here, weapons down. I'm saying to you, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you choose me right now, I'll welcome you into the family, even though you are my enemy. But I'm laying down my weapons, enemy. Humans who are rebelling against me and my kingdom. And I put a peace treaty out there. I'm saying, I want peace with you. And you know what we did? We picked up our weapons and we killed him. Does this make sense? Look, the King's disarmed. The opposition is disarmed. Let's get him. You know what all that did? Destroyed the works of the devil. Paid the price. God's blood was spilled. Our sins, our rebellion against him was forgiven for those who choose him. But why do I choose him? Because he loved me, he gave himself for me. Why do I continue to choose him? Because he loved me, he gave himself for me. Nobody else has done that for me. Nobody. Nobody else has done that for me. And that's why I will choose him and choose him and choose him and choose him and choose him. He is my King who died for me, gave his life for me, and more than that, he rose from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he took me with him. That's why I will choose him. So just as I close up, I want to challenge you with this. What are you currently having faith in God for? Now that you maybe have a little bit more clear understanding of what faith is, that it's more submission and obedience than something you're having faith for him for. Oh God, I'm having faith for you. Now look, houses aren't bad, but just as an example, I'm having faith that you're going to give me a new house. I'm in faith for that. Now that you understand what faith means, does that make sense? I'm being allegiant to you so that you give me a house. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't really. Not after what I've just said. I'm going to be allegiant to you if you do something for me, God. That's really what I've just said. I'm not saying houses are bad. It's the priority of that faith. You know what, God? I'd love a house. But if you tell me you've got something else, I will submit to that. I will be allegiant to that. I will give up for that. If you tell me to go and honor you and make disciples, and that's uncomfortable, I will do that. And that just answers the next question, the next challenge. Is it in line with obedience and submission? Or are you choosing what you want and applying your faith as some sort of magical thing? I want this, God. My faith will get it. No. No. I want you, God, and my faith will get him. I want you, Jesus, and my faith will get you. Man, I'm going to write that down. That's the real meaning of faith. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to finish. Next week we get to talk about the rebellion of humankind in the garden. Oh, the week after. Oh, family feed. Family feed. Now, one announcement that we didn't do. Val, can you just put that up real quick and then we'll close and we'll finish. We're doing fasting. A lot of us did fasting. I think we called a lot of the leaders and things to do prayer and fasting over 40 days. And during this time, Pastor Ken was thinking and we were chatting about, hey, and we know that, you know, with the handover and the things that have gone on, that there's some confusion and, you know, we're learning, Pastor Ken's learning how to lead, he's learning how to communicate, we're trying to learn this stuff. But can you put that slide up, please, Fair? During the prayer and fasting, as me and Ken have been talking, we've decided to have a Vision Sunday. So some people are dribbling in some of the things that they're, which is fine, bringing in some of the things that they're getting from God during these 40 days of prayer and fasting, and we're taking that into account. But on the 2nd of September, we're going to have Vision Sunday, where we're going to clearly, as best as we can clearly, communicate the vision, the mission of this church, the roles of the people in this church, what those roles mean, what those roles look like, who we are as a church, where we're going as a church. And the other cool thing is that we're going to have a little app. I'll put it on the Facebook page so you can pre-download it. We're going to have an app that will let you send in to questions anonymously to us. So after or during the Vision Sunday, if you have a question, you can just send it through anonymously. We won't know who it is. You'll have to download the app though. And then the next Sunday, Sunday the 9th, we'll have an AGM, Annual General Meeting, because of the way that we're set up financially as a not-for-profit organization, we have to do this. We will attempt to answer some of those questions. So we want to work on the communication. We want to work out how we're communicating with you. So please tell everyone to come to Vision Sunday on the September the 2nd, and then look for the app to download on the Facebook page. Come prepared with that, and you don't have to be worried that you can ask any question you want, no matter how tough it is. And then the following Sunday, we will attempt to answer the majority of them as much as we can. And yeah, we'll see how that goes. So that sounds good. Does that sound good? Yeah, awesome. Okay, so I'm going to finish in prayer, and then we'll close up. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I thank you for the written word, that you've given us the written word, that we can follow along with what you're doing as the meta-narrative of the Bible, that we can understand the full story of what you're doing. And because we know that, because we see that, we can be empowered to preach the gospel the way that it should be, because we understand it. We understand the full story. We understand why you came. We understand what we're in the midst of. We understand words in light of the meta-narrative of the Bible. We understand words like faith and grace, and we understand words like that and giving, what it means to give, what it is to turn to you, what it is to be tempted, what it is to be tested, because we understand the fullness of things. So, Father, we just ask, Holy Spirit, that during the week that you just speak to us. I ask specifically that you also speak to people who are doing the prayer and fasting, that you specifically talk to them. We ask also, God, that you be with us, that you let us know that you're a good king, that if we're struggling with anything, that you give us revelation how it is to turn to you and to serve you and to say yes to you as Jesus our king. Ask just for blessing and favor on this church and everyone who's here. Ask for revelation of your goodness and kindness, because you are good and you displayed your love for us on the cross. Hey, turn to me. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about me being a good God. I'm a good God. And I displayed that on the cross by dying for you and saying, I love you. This is how much I love you. Come and be with me. What else won't I do for you since I gave my son up for you? What else won't I do for you? I'm good. I'm good. I'm a good king. Your part of a good kingdom. You're part of a good royal family. You're part of the family. You're children of mine. I won't fail you. Even when things come against you, it won't be from me, but if it does come against you, it won't prevail, because I created the blacksmith to fan things into flames. I created him, and he's got nothing in his toolkit which is greater than my grace. He's got nothing that compares to who I am as your king. His kingdom is nothing compared to my kingdom. And I am for you, I'm not against you. I save you, I come for you, I'm merciful, I'm kind. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. It's been signed, you've agreed to that. Even if you go away, I'll chase you down and I'll bring you home. In Jesus' name.